Most compassionate, loving, holy Father, we come to Thee and we thank Thee that in Thy grace we too, who belong to Thee, can have the ministry of reconciliation, that we too can have compassion upon the unsaved of this world. Oh, Father, we know there are literally millions upon millions of unsaved ones. They range all the way from our very own loved ones, sometimes in our very personal family, all the way to people who live in other nations across the seas, whom we will never meet nor have ever met. But, Father, we know that unless they are saved, they are facing a future that is absolutely bleak and terrible. Regardless of how happy they may be in this life, we know that once they die, the next giant event in their life will be the judgment day, and then they will be removed into hell because of their sins. And, oh, Father, we pray that we may have a compassion in our souls for these. We pray that there may just burn within us a desire that salvation might come to more and more people in the world, that we might have true empathy with these who are still slaves of sin. O Father, we thank Thee that Thou in Thy grace art saving people, and we beseech of Thee that the number that will be saved may be indeed a very great and notable number. We pray that even in these last days, when there is so much apostasy, when there is so much sinfulness, so much rebellion against Thy word, that somehow in Thy compassion Thou wouldst overlook the sins of so many of these, and that they too might come to the realization they are a sinner, and that they, by trusting in Christ, they can know that their sins have been taken by the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray for that compassion in our own souls, and when we have that compassion in our own souls, may it be seen in the fact that we are ready to make our wherewithal available to send forth the gospel. We are ready to spend time with this one or that one who has a need. Oh, Father, we truly covet this. And now we ask that Thou will bless us as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are present at a conversation that is going on between the Lord Jesus and a man who has a son who is beset by a demon, a very bad demon. This evil spirit is seeking the destruction of this son. He throws him to the ground and tears him and tries to get him to fall into the fire to be burned up, or to fall into the water to be drowned. And indeed, it is a very, very serious case. And finally, we see that the Father is pleading with Christ, if Thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us. We read this in verse 22 of Mark chapter 9. In the historical context, as we have seen in our last study, we see the total identification of this man with his son. And in the second dimension, it gives us a marvelous illustration of the love and concern and compassion that ought to exist between parents and their children, so that we do not abandon them when they have their special problems and cares and rebellions, or if they're a special child or whatever, but that we empathize with them, that we walk in their shoes, that we become a part of their concern. But in the third dimension, of course, we see that in the gospel, in the development of the gospel, this is the kind of concern we are to have for the unsaved. This father is a representative of those who have become saved, and this son is one who is a representative of those who are still unsaved and in complete and total possession of Satan and in complete rebellion against God. This son had no more concern or interest in Jesus than anyone could have. Well, now we read Jesus' answer in verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. This is a very a very beautiful promise that Christ is giving to this man. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. In the historical context, of course, Christ is holding out the hope that there might be an answer for his son. In the spiritual dimension, of course, God is laying down a principle. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believe. Why is this so, that all things are possible to those who can believe? We first of all have to remember, in whom do we believe? Now, in the historical context, it was this man trusting that the Lord Jesus Christ was able to do a grand miracle, to cast out the demon. In the spiritual dimension of this, in the spiritual meaning of this, it is that also that we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to entrust our life altogether to him. We are to abandon ourselves to him as the one who is the giver of every good and perfect gift, and all things are possible with him. How is this so, that all things are possible with him? Simply because he is eternal God. He is God himself, who is the creator of the universe. He is the giver of life. He is infinite in his power, in his knowledge, in his presence. The Lord Jesus Christ is eternal God, and therefore all things are possible. So too, in the historical context, in the first dimension, when Jesus is saying this to this father, all things are possible. If this man would only believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God, then certainly it would be possible that his son too could be healed of this evil spirit, because God has power over Satan. However, as we read this, all things are possible, we have to be careful that we don't read more into this statement than what we read here. Some read this and they say, you see, if only we will trust in God, then that guarantees that we will receive what we are asking. That means that if we'll only trust God and we are praying for the health of someone who is ill, God will heal them. If only we will trust in God and someone is and pray to God concerning someone who is unsaved, we want their salvation and we just trust in God altogether, then we can expect that person to be saved. Contrarywise, if we believe that we trust in God and we pray for the health of someone and they do not become well, but they die, then the only conclusion we can come to is there has been a defect in our faith because we have not believed sufficiently. By the same token, if we have prayed for the salvation of someone and they died unsaved and we were quite aware they died unsaved, the only problem was our faith. We did not believe sufficiently. Well, now that is an erroneous conclusion. That is a conclusion that will bring us into error. Christ is not saying that if we only will believe, God will do everything that we ask. God did not say that here. Jesus is simply saying all things are possible to those who believe. But that doesn't mean that all things are necessarily going to be done. There's a big difference, you see, between that which is possible and that which actually will be accomplished. If you have sufficient faith and you start praying to the Lord let's say you plant a seed in the ground and for one reason or another you would like to have a full-grown tree tomorrow morning. Is it possible for God to make that seed into a full-grown tree tomorrow morning? And the answer is, of course it's possible. All things are possible. But does it mean that that is the will of God? That's a different matter, you see. And normally, it is not the will of God that a seed planted today would be a full-grown tree tomorrow. There were many who were ill in the days before Christ appeared on the scene throughout the whole history of the world. For example, Jesus himself referred to the fact that there were many lepers in Israel. And many times, I'm sure, people prayed for their healing, and yet God did not heal any of them except Naaman the Syrian. He wasn't even an Israelite. Was it possible for God to heal these others? Yes, of course it was possible, but it was not God's will. Was it possible, or was there a defect in the faith of those who may have prayed for healing of other lepers? No, there was no defect. It was simply that it was not God's plan. Now, in this particular instance, we're going to see that this father did believe in the Lord Jesus, as we'll see in a moment. And that which was possible, namely the casting out of the evil spirit from his son, was indeed the will of Christ. It was in total accord with the will of Christ, because we see that Christ did cast out the demon. However, it could also have come out the other way, Christ was simply testing this man's faith, and he could have said, all things are possible for those who believe. And the man could have said, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And then Christ could have gone to the next step and said, but you see, in this particular instance, for the glory of God and for whatever other rationale that God or the Lord Jesus Christ would have wanted to put on it, this man could have remained under the possession of an evil spirit. That is literally possible. And we know this to be so because as we're looking at this man who was from whom the demon was cast out, we know in the third dimension that he is a picture of those who are being saved. We are in bondage to sin. We're enslaved to Satan. And when Christ saves us, he frees us from that bondage. But because he frees us, or because we have prayed for someone, does that guarantee the salvation of that person? And the answer is no. Now, wonderfully, God, in his compassion, in his mercy, in his long suffering, in his patience with us, in his kindness to us, and I can't think of enough superlatives to describe the wonders of God's grace and his love, he frequently does save when we pray to him. But what does it then mean to believe on him? Doesn't it mean that we just have to believe in that particular event? There are those, you know, who pray for the healing of someone and they just virtually declare to God, now I've cast my whole lot with thee, O Lord, and I'm convinced that you can heal. I believe that you can. I entrust this matter to you, and therefore I expect to see this loved one healed. Is that the kind of belief God is speaking about? No, that is not the kind of belief. That is dictation. That is dictating to God. That is simply saying, and this is going to sound very crass, but effectively this is what comes out. Look, Father, Heavenly Father, I've made up my mind. I know what is best in this particular instance. I know this friend of mine very well, and obviously it would be way better if he were well again. And I know that you're able to do it, and I've entrusted this to you, and therefore I want you to do it. You must do it. You must be faithful to your commitment that whatever I ask in thy name, you will do it. And so, whether we know it or not, we are being very arrogant. We are being very authoritative over God. We are effectively saying, God, you're our servant. And we've decided, and now it's up to you to proceed. A little bit like the magic genie, you know. Aladdin rubbed the lamp, and there was the genie, and he could dictate to the genie, and the genie would do it in the old myth that you read about. But God is not a genie. God is not a servant. God is eternal God, and he knows the very best for our lives. To truly trust in God means that we come to him with what we believe is a very desirable event to happen, and then we leave it in God's hand. If it's God's will to heal the person, wonderful. If it's God's will that this person is to linger on in the illness for a while and then die, wonderful. We know that in any case, God is exercising his perfect will. the very best that could be possible is being accomplished. This is why we read in John 15, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." If God's word abides in our lives, then we know that God gives no guarantee that he'll heal everyone we pray for. We know that it is God's will that people die of illness, and we just don't happen to know what God's will in a particular individual's case. We know what our desire is, but because we know God's will could be quite different from ours, as we pray, but, O Father, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And then what we're asking for will be accomplished, and that which is accomplished is God's will. That is ultimately what we are asking. And so as Jesus is praying or indicating in Mark chapter 9, verse 23, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth," Christ is not indicating or giving us a track upon which we can go that will provide guaranteed healing of those who are physically disabled, or a track upon which we can walk which will guarantee salvation for those of whom we are concerned about and praying concerning. That is not what God has in view. God is simply saying that it is possible that he can do it, and he will do it if it is his will on behalf of those who do trust in him, who abandon themselves to him, asking that God's perfect will be done. Well, now we find the father replying in verse 24, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." Ah, you see, here we have the picture. Well, let's first of all look at the historical picture. This man is beside himself because of his son who is lying there a helpless mass and mess at their feet, foaming and wallowing in his foam. And the father, empathizing with this, is in tears. And in his tears, he's coming to the Lord. He has tremendous sorrow in his soul because of the concern of his loved one, and also he has tremendous concern because he knows that only Jesus can help. But on the other hand, he realizes that his faith is very incomplete. And so in great humility, he says, "I believe, help thou mine unbelief." Well, now in the third dimension, as we're looking at the gospel implication of this, we see first of all that when we come to the Lord, we cry out to him for his mercy. The father of the child cried out. We cry out. Oh, not that we always have to be in tears, but we don't have to be afraid of coming to the Lord exactly with all of our emotions out there on the surface. We don't have to mask our emotions. And in the trauma of our heart, in the concern of our soul, for our loved ones who are heading for hell, yes, we can weep before the Lord. Fact is, remember, we read in an earlier study, as we looked at the nature of bringing the gospel, we saw that in Psalm 126, let me turn to that just a moment. We read there that we sow the seed, or verse 6, "He that soweth, go," or let me begin with verse 5. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." There it is, you see. We go with weeping. This father is deeply concerned about the spiritual and the physical condition of his son who is beset by an evil spirit. And he's weeping about this. And the Bible says, "Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted." And he comes very humbly before the Lord as he displays his compassion for his son before the Lord. And this is the way we bring the gospel also. There is this compassionate concern, this sorrow in our lives, the tears in our heart as we see our loved ones heading for hell, and we can come just that way before the Lord. But as we come before the Lord, even as this father indicated, we realize our faith is very incomplete. I believe, help thou my unbelief. Oh, Father, I trust in thee that thou art able to do this, and yet I don't see how it is possible. Why would you have compassion on my son? He is such a rebellious son. He has disowned the gospel. He has done this. He has done that. And so the story may go on as we think of our loved ones. And yet we can cry out, Oh, Father, but strengthen my trust in thee. We realize, you see, that the gift of faith is a gift given to us by God. Faith is not something that we cultivate. It is not something that comes out of the recesses of our heart as something that we can take credit for. Even when we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, remember Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, by grace ye have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves, but is the gift of God. Even the faith with which we believe is a gift of God. And so as we trust in the Lord, as we make our pilgrimage in this life, trusting in the Lord, part of the content of our prayers should be, and, O Lord, increase our faith. Help our trust to develop. Help us to be more and more dependent upon Thee. Help us to want Thy will altogether. Help us to put down the desire, our own desires, and remember that what Thou doest is the more perfect kind of a thing. And this is the nature of what our prayers ought to be also. I believe, Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Now, notice that he addresses him as Lord. You see, in an earlier study, as we talked about Jesus as Messiah, we saw that he is the King. And here is this Father. He's addressing Christ as Lord, as his Master, as his King, as the one who rules over him. And he knows, he's begun to trust the fact that whatever Jesus does, it is going to be the perfect thing. And so we come to the Lord trusting in Him as our Lord and Master, as our Sovereign King, as the one who is able to do anything. All things are possible, and yet we want His will to be done, whatever that might be. And wherever we don't trust, wherever we begin to dictate to God, wherever we are thinking that our desire is more wonderful than what God might want. Oh, Father, wilt thou forgive? Wilt thou forgive? We want only thy will to be done. Strengthen our faith. Strengthen our unbelief. Well, now we come to verse 25, and we see next that when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, Thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. In the historical context, this is a very awkward sentence. Read it again. He's been talking now to this father about his son. This father is just abandoning himself to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is standing there weeping piteously. He is saying to the Lord Jesus, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And now we read that Jesus saw the people running together. What does that signify? Why is that put in here? And why does that trigger the immediate reaction? He rebuked the foul spirit and cast him out of this son. In the historical context, it's very awkward, is it not? Now, it could be, and now we have to speculate a little bit, but he's been talking to this father. The people begin to sense that something is going to happen. It looks like there's going to be a miracle any moment. And it could be that they come running from as far away as they might be. They've been just hearing snatches of this conversation between Jesus and the father, and now they come pressing against. They want to witness the very event. This is going to be a dramatic miracle, because here is this son frothing at their feet, lying and kicking and squirming on the ground like a wounded animal, and this is going to be something to behold. And it could be that they came running together for this reason. Well, we're going to look at the spiritual dimension of this in our next study and try to get an insight as to why this language is put here. But until then, may the Lord richly bless you.